How about some good news this morning? Better news than if you got a good medical report recently. Better than if you got a good report card in the mail this last week. Better than if your team won yesterday and they're going to the AFC Championship. Better than if we woke up tomorrow and heard that all the lawmakers in Washington had gotten their act together and they're only going to act for the good of the people from now on. One of my favorite pages in my Bible is page 1195. That's Acts chapter 8 in my Bible. And it's an account of a day that's just dripping with good news. Would you open your Bible there with me, Acts chapter 8? Those of you who know your Bibles well know that it's going to tell us about a man named Philip and another man whose name we don't know. We know where he was from. We know some things about him. But Philip came to that man with good news. And he came because God sent him to that man very specifically. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert place. "And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?'" Now we'll move on through this text in just a moment, but I'm going to ask you first to observe the depth of the Ethiopian's spiritual desire. This man had made a long, long trip to Jerusalem in a chariot. This summer, if the Lord wills, in June, our family is going to make a trip to Port St. Lucie, Florida, for a wedding. And we're really excited about that. We're going to fly, because that's a long, long way. I can't imagine riding that far in a chariot, even on our interstate roads. But here's this man who has ridden likely farther than that, from his home in Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. He rode in a chariot. Now, most people in those days went where they were going on foot. A good many rode on some animal. It was only a select few that rode in a chariot. But it wouldn't have been on anything like the kind of roads that we know and enjoy here in our country. He wanted to be there. He wanted to be in on what was happening in Jerusalem. Very likely it was for one of the great feasts or a festival season there in Jerusalem. But I've read enough here to know that when I compare it to the law of Moses, to see that when he got there, he still wasn't going to get to do everything that everybody did. And he knew it. You see, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1 says that someone who is a eunuch, well, he's excluded from those assemblies. So when he gets to Jerusalem, everything's going to be centered around the big temple that's there. And it's going to be exciting. But someone like him is going to be left at the edges. He's not going to be in the middle of all of it. He's going to be out in the court of the Gentiles at best, because he is a eunuch. He's a eunuch. That means he was never going to father children. He was never going to enjoy some of the pleasures of manhood. And I can't say for sure why he was a eunuch. It wasn't the same for everybody in those ancient times when somebody was labeled that way. Sometimes they were born that way. Sometimes it was because of what somebody else had done to them. Sometimes it was because of their own choice. There was some noble purpose that they wanted to serve. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, after he'd been talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, that some people are so keen on pleasing God, they don't want to let any relationship or anything else get in the way of it, so they'll make themselves eunuchs. Whether physically or not, that's the way they're going to live. They wouldn't want to do anything to find themselves at cross purposes with the will of God. But here's a man who is living this way. Perhaps in his case, one reason that he could be the treasurer in Ethiopia is because he's a eunuch. And maybe that's why he became a eunuch. When we look at things historically, Candace was kind of a title like Pharaoh in Egypt. Whoever's king in Egypt, they're going to give him the title Pharaoh. Well, whoever's queen in Ethiopia, they're going to give her the title Candace. Now, likely she's married and there's a king. And the king acted like and was often treated like a god, and he didn't have time to do things like really rule over Ethiopia. So his wife's supposed to take care of all of that. Well, she needs good people around here, people who can be trusted to do the work and not infringe on the king's rights with his wife. And so often queens were surrounded by men, cabinet members who were eunuchs, because nothing was going to happen between them. So he's this kind of guy. He's riding in a chariot for over 1,000 miles to get to a place to worship where they're not going to let him do everything that everybody else does. But he wants to be there. God's not going to get blame from him for the way things are in his life. God's only going to get glory. And he so desires to want to know God and be close to God that as he's riding along in the chariot, he's also reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And he really wanted to understand what he was reading. And as high and exalted an official as he wasn't above asking for help when he didn't understand. This man really had a deep spiritual desire. Beyond that, behold the depth of God's interest in just one person who wants to understand. Now in Acts chapter 8, whence did Philip come to the Ethiopian? He'd been in Samaria. Samaria is a region north of Jerusalem. And while he's in Jerusalem, he's preaching the good news of Jesus and the kingdom of God, the Bible tells us earlier here in the chapter. And the Bible tells us in verse 12 that when people in Samaria believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Oh, good things are happening there. And Philip's going to go to other villages in Samaria. More people want to hear the gospel, and Philip wants to tell it. And God's giving increase. That's all happening north of Jerusalem. But here's this man traveling in a chariot on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And Luke tells us in our text that that's a desert place, a desert road. It's not suited for cultivation. It's not heavily populated. He's just out there basically in the middle of nowhere on the way home. And he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. Now, everything about us tells him that he wants to draw close to God. God sees every single time somebody wants to draw close to him. And God wants to do something about it. And we're reading in a passage like this, and we could in others in Acts, that whenever people are really interested, God does something about it. He makes sure that they can get what they need. God wanted Philip there. As good as things were going up there in Samaria, God sent Philip down to this one man. Most of the time when we read in the book of Acts about people becoming Christians, We're reading about individuals or households or small groups. It all kicks off there in Acts chapter 2 with 3,000 people in one day being baptized. And that's really exciting. But as the story keeps developing, it's one person at a time. And everyone matters to the Lord because He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. He wants everybody to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He was thinking about this man that day, and God's thinking about you today. God's thinking about your soul today, especially if you're thinking about your soul. But if you're not thinking about your soul, God's still thinking about it. And He wants you to respond. But especially if you're someone who's seeking the Lord, God is so glad that you're here today to hear the good news. Note the eager obedience of God's servant Philip. Everything's going good up there in Samaria, but God tells him to go, and Philip goes. He gets close to where the Ethiopian is riding along, and he tells him, "You go over and join that chariot." And that's just what he does. Philip got up close. He heard the Ethiopian reading Isaiah, and he wouldn't think of passing up a prime opportunity to share the good news. Now, it was only moments before that Ethiopian had read these words, likely, in Isaiah 52, verse 7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" There's good news in what the eunuch had been reading. And along comes Philip, who knows what that good news is all about. Isaiah says it's about peace and happiness and salvation and the assurance that God reigns. Well, we read a little bit of exactly where this reader of the Bible had gotten to here in Acts chapter 8. When we see verse 31, Philip had just asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." We're reading a little bit of a compelling prophecy from Isaiah. Moments before, the Ethiopian had read that there's good news coming from God. But then he comes to this, which doesn't sound so good at all. Who's this prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Now, he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53 at that point. And we could go back into Isaiah 53 and read a little more, because the Bible says Philip just picked up from that point. But the good news that comes through in the midst of what he's reading here is that, yes, this is a tragic death of someone, but it's a triumphant death. And the one about whom he was reading would be buried. And the prophet implies even that he'll rise from the dead, because after all of that, his soul will see what's been accomplished and be deeply satisfied. But they would have read in verses 5 and 6 and verses 10 through 12 of Isaiah 53 that what happened to this man that's described in the reading was the will of God. And what he had done when he died that kind of death was to bear our sins. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and following says, "Surely he's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Here's an Ethiopian reading this, an Ethiopian eunuch, who I would think is conscious of his own sins. I know that he is because of the response that he's going to make to this good news. But he has to think about how limited he is in his ability to get close to God. How he's been excluded in many ways from what's going on between God and people, or what had been going on. He needed some good news. Well, the prophet was talking about someone who'd come with good news, who'd come with peace, with salvation, with the assurance that God reigns. It hadn't been long since most of the Christians in Jerusalem, where the Ethiopian had gone to visit, had been run out of town. It began with the death of Stephen. They didn't like the message they were hearing from him, which was pointing to Jesus. And so they stoned him to death. They laid their garments at the feet of someone named Saul. And Saul began to persecute the church. So did other people, and ravaged the church. And the reason Philip ever ended up in Samaria was because Christians had been run out of Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, were they still talking about what had happened to Jesus of Nazareth some time ago? About how he had gathered some band of people behind him and led them to believe that he was the Christ, but he ended up dead. Shamefully dead, because he was crucified. But on the third day he rose from the dead. Who was left in Jerusalem to tell that story whenever the thousands showed up? Now, some of the apostles were still there in Jerusalem, but what kind of access did they have to the people now? It wasn't like it was back on the day of Pentecost. So I don't know if they were still talking about Jesus in Jerusalem so much. It doesn't look like the eunuch had heard about him. There wasn't anybody there to connect the scripture, what he's reading in Isaiah, with what had happened so recently in the life of Jesus. Why would the people in Jerusalem think that someone crucified like Jesus was key to good life, to everlasting life? Well, Philip picked up at that point in the scripture, and the Bible tells us he preached to him Jesus. Let's read verse 35 and 36. And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Mark the pointed focus of Philip's message. He began from that scripture, and granted, that was a good scripture to begin with if you're going to talk about Jesus, but that was exactly the subject. He began with that scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Indeed, Jesus was the one who died that death, but when he died it, he bore our sin. And he has the ability to heal us spiritually, just as he healed many people physically while he was on earth. Jesus was the answer to the Ethiopian's confusion. Who's this all about? What's this all about? It's about Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior. Jesus was the answer to the Ethiopian's confusion and to all his spiritual needs. Well, that sounds good. But what's the Ethiopian to do about it? Well, they talked about that as well, very obviously. How could he appropriate the answer of Jesus in life? What would make what Jesus did matter in the Ethiopian's life? Well, obviously, they talked about baptism. The Bible says that Philip told him the good news about Jesus and that it made him want to be baptized. We haven't heard all the good news that we need to hear, or we haven't shared all the good news that we need to share until we talk about baptism. And as we read about it in Acts chapter 8. Catch the inescapable urgency of baptism. Verse 38 says, he commanded the chariot to stop. Here's water. Stop this chariot. I need to be baptized, is what he thought. The first day that he heard the good news, I need to be baptized. No wonder Philip told him that. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world, preach the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Jesus had said before he got ready to go back to heaven in Matthew 28, 19, that all authority had been given to him in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. When I listen to Jesus in Mark 16 and Matthew 28, and when I see what happens here in Acts chapter 8, I believe without a doubt that no one can be saved by the gospel, and no one can fully become a disciple of Jesus without being baptized. The Bible spells it out. And that's a telling answer here in Acts chapter 8 to the why of baptism. Why should anyone be baptized? Why is it so urgent? Because that's how you'll be saved. That's how you become a disciple of Jesus. But we need to see here then the unmistakable way that the Ethiopian was baptized. It's a telling answer to the why of baptism, the fact that it was so urgent. But here's a vivid picture of the how of baptism, because lots of things are called baptism these days in religion. But the Bible says in verse 38 that he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. How was the eunuch baptized? Well, the Bible says that he and Philip went down into the water, and then they came up out of the water. Why would they do that? Well, the circumstantial evidence here confirms what's already inherent in the word baptize. Baptize is not really an English word. It's a borrowed word from the Greek language. We need to give it back to them, really. The reason that your Bible says baptized these days really goes back to the time of King James of England, as the translation that now bears his name was coming together. He gave instructions to the translators, and he said, we just need to not mess with some of the church words. One of the church words was baptized. And you see, by his time in the Church of England, in the Catholic Church, and just about everywhere, they were sprinkling water on people and calling it baptism. But that's not what that word means. It means to dip, to immerse, to submerge, to plunge. When I know that, it's no wonder that these guys riding along in this chariot stopped everything whenever they came upon some pool of water or some wadi or creek or whatever that they could get down into. They both went down into the water, and the Ethiopian was immersed there. And as he was being immersed, dipped in the water, physically, God was doing something spiritually. See, the only reason that baptism matters is because God says so. This is how he wants it to be. And when we're being baptized, he wants us to see something and think something that relates it all to what happened with Jesus, the one that the eunuch had been reading about. Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. A sister passage to that is Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, which says that we Christians have been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. You think about the situation of these two men. If you don't have to get all the way underwater to be baptized, surely they could have just walked to the water's edge and scooped up enough for him to sprinkle some on the eunuch's head. Do you think surely for a trip of more than 1,000 miles, the eunuch had a jug of water to drink while he was traveling? Wouldn't there have been enough water there to sprinkle somebody if that was baptism? Now, for me to read Acts chapter 8 and you to tell me that sprinkling suffices at baptism is an insult to my intelligence. It's like the time 20 years ago or so, I remember that NBC on a Sunday night, probably around one of the holidays, had this made-for-TV movie about Mary. And it came time for Jesus' baptism. Well, in this movie, Mary was right in the middle of everything. So when Jesus was baptized, she was baptized. There they are with John the Baptist out in the middle of the Jordan River. They walk all the way out and get about this deep there. And then John sticks his hands in the water and does this on top of their heads. Now, because nobody can deny that the Bible says in about 3 places that Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. Baptism is an immersion. And the baptism that's for everybody that will be saved is an immersion in water. It's unmistakable the way the Ethiopian was baptized. But then look with me at chapter 8 again in verse 39 about what happened in the wake of that baptism. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Witness the immediate results of the Ethiopian's obedience to the good news. Now, he was confused when we met him in this passage. What's your mood when you're confused? Oh, it could be a lot of things, but you wouldn't call it rejoicing, would you? His frustration gave way to rejoicing. Why? Because he understood that Jesus is the Son of God, central to God's eternal plan for saving people from their sins. He died for the Ethiopian's sins and was raised to life. Now the Ethiopian in repentance and baptism was dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus with a brand new life. He heard the good news. He understood it. He believed it. He eagerly obeyed it. Now he has a new joy. He has a new life, new freedom, new opportunities because he's in Christ Jesus. So he's a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Lastly, let's together ponder the Ethiopian's probing question. There it is again in verse 36. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" What prevents me from being baptized? What hinders me from being baptized? What stops me from being baptized? Well, as we read about this man, in his case, only ignorance did. He didn't know about Jesus, what Jesus had done at the cross and in his resurrection for his sins. He didn't know he needed to be baptized. All he had to do was hear. He was eager. Unbelief could have stopped him from being baptized, but he believed. Nothing would stop him from being baptized. He didn't need a lot of time to think about whether he wanted to be baptized. Once he believed the good news about Jesus, who Jesus is, what he did, what he offers, what he requires, the Ethiopian wanted to be baptized as soon as he saw enough water. And it didn't matter how inconvenient that obedience might have been. He was going to be baptized. And he was. If you have not been baptized, what hinders you? What prevents you? Maybe some of the same things that once hindered other people here. Excuse me. Maybe ignorance. There are a lot of people here who once were ignorant of the gospel. But they heard it, and they obeyed it. If that's all that has stopped you, now you know. We urge you to believe and be baptized. What prevents you from being baptized? Maybe it's unbelief. If that's what's holding you back, no one here would want to baptize you, because it's not going to do any good. You'll get wet, and that's about it. Instead, we urge you to be persuaded to believe. There's every reason to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, your Savior. And we'd be glad to talk with you about that more interpersonally. Maybe you haven't been baptized because of unconcern. If that's what inhibits you, then we beg you to think more seriously about your soul, just like God is thinking about your soul today. If you haven't been baptized, is it because of pride? If this is what hampers you, why won't you humble yourself? No one else can do it for you. Or maybe you haven't been baptized because you have a false sense of salvation. That might be what obstructs you today. I do want to stir up doubt in some people today instead of confidence. There are many, many religious people who still need to be saved. This was a man who was very religious. Throughout the book of Acts, we meet people who were religious but lost. And you might be religious but lost if you think you were saved by belief in Jesus, but you haven't been baptized. Jesus put those together. Or maybe you were baptized without believing. Somebody else decided for you that you would be baptized sometime in the past. But Jesus put belief and baptism together. Maybe your baptism was not what the Ethiopians was. It was not because you believed. It was not to secure your salvation. It was not an immersion in water. You got wet, but you didn't get what God wants to give somebody when they're baptized, because it wasn't really obedience to His good news. Maybe you haven't been baptized because somebody in your family or your whole family or some other person who's influential in your life impedes you. Well, if that's the way things are, we plead with you to take responsibility. You might have somebody in your family or otherwise close to you who stands in opposition to you obeying the gospel of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, you just can't let that happen. And be worthy of Him. And be worthy of being His disciple. You've got to make a decision. You might feel that by your obedience you would condemn family members who haven't been baptized or who were never baptized. You can't condemn anybody. Jesus is the judge. And He'll judge them by His word, just the way that He'll judge you by His word. When we read about Jesus talking about two people who had already left this life in Luke chapter 16, verses 27 and 28, He gave us every indication that anybody who ends up where they should not have wishes for everybody they loved who's still alive that they wouldn't end up there. That they'd go ahead and believe the Lord and do what He says to do. Could be that you're waiting for someone else to obey before you will. Don't do that. You don't know if you have another day, according to James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. We've heard good news this morning. We've heard the best news that we could ever hear, the salvation of our souls in Jesus Christ. In some ways, this Ethiopian was living the good life. I mean, he's a guy who in his day who can ride in a chariot. He's got a good job. Lots of things are good. But he still needed and heeded the good news. He was the treasurer of Ethiopia, but he came to realize that all of the real treasure is in Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. He was humble. He was teachable. He became obedient. There was no other way to get what he really wanted and needed. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you need to do what that Ethiopian did this morning? We want to encourage you to do it. If we can help you right now, why don't you come while we stand and sing together?